to find ways to get the video once again out. To my understanding, MeWe, which we are using for our social networking, does not provide the opportunity for live interactive videos at this particular time. We are, as I mentioned earlier, still working to fix that problem. If any of our Bible students have any suggestions on formats that we might utilize for this particular purpose, then we would love to hear from you in regards to this. I do realize that Cisco WebEx, which is the format that I utilize, also has the ability to have a group meeting, but again, it has no social networking aspect to it outside of those that are invited to the meeting itself. It's not like Facebook where you have a feed that comes up and there's a natural invitation to the program in regards to that. So our conscience leading us to be limited to some extent is necessary for the maintaining of a clear conscience in regards to the freedom of speech. Sometimes you must limit your abilities in order that you might demonstrate a particular dislike of something. So I'm not calling for a boycott. I rarely do that. But what I am saying is that because of my conscience, then I am showing my disdain by exiting that particular format. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I have only done that for 2 weeks. I might choose to do it longer. I might choose just to completely exit from that. But up until that time, we are checking things out. If people decide to change their minds and repent of their infractions against the American people. Actually, it's against the entire world because it is an international aspect to Facebook, Twitter, and things such as that. But with that in mind, at this time at least, we have the voice of the Gospel Radio Network, and we are pleased that we do. At the same time, we will be posting these videos up on YouTube. The church has a YouTube page. We will be posting it there. That is the Nesbitt Church of Christ. And we will be posting these on MeWe. It is our hope and desire that MeWe will be able to develop a social networking aspect of live video feeds. We are certainly glad that you are joining us today for our program, even in this limited capacity. So I pray then that you are prepared and poised to study, to meditate, that's right, to reflect upon the precious book divine. Such a privilege as reflecting upon the precious book divine, not just in a personal study of God's Word. That is certainly a privilege that God would grant humanity His will, and then that He would grant such free access to it. Make no mistake about it, the free access of God's will is the demonstration of His wonderful providential care over this earth. And it demonstrates man's inability and unwillingness and rebellion against God. The free access to the Word of God. You see, man will not be able to argue in the judgment day. Well, I didn't know. I didn't have access. There was no way I could get it. Man will not be able to argue that. God has freely disseminated His will to humanity, and it is important that we continue to remind ourselves of this wonderful privilege. So it's a privilege to study the Word of God and to have the Word of God. But my friends, you know, it is also a wonderful privilege to be able to do it together. Not just in our regular scheduled Bible class times. I love that. We met last night, Wednesday night, for a wonderful Bible study on Abraham's friendship with God and the scheme of redemption as it played out throughout the latter part of the book of Genesis and into the book of Exodus with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses, and the beauty of that wonderful scheme of redemption. I love those times that we get to spend together. But also, my friends, the fact that you and I, regardless of where you may be in Hyderabad, India, you may be in the state of Washington or Wisconsin or Texas or Oklahoma, you may be in Okinawa, and we are able to join ourselves together in this wonderful opportunity of Bible study. So let's make sure that we hide the Word of God in our hearts, that we live the Word of God in our daily lives, and that we speak the Word of God to our neighbors and to our friends. Truly, the value of God's Word needs to be disseminated in this world, and the riches of that glory cannot be overestimated. Well, let's see here, my friends. I do want to take this time to invite you to come and join us anytime that you're in the Nesbitt, Mississippi area. Now, you might be saying, where is Nesbitt, Mississippi? The northwest corner of the state of Mississippi, just south of Memphis, Tennessee, you're going to find, nestled in among Hernando, Mississippi, South Haven, Mississippi, Olive Branch, Mississippi, Horn Lake, Mississippi, you're going to find Nesbitt, Mississippi, right there in and amongst all of those wonderful communities. And so 685 Nesbitt Road in Nesbitt, Mississippi, the Nesbitt Church of Christ meets at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning for its Bible classes, 10 a.m., 6 p.m. for its opportunities of worship, and every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. I also want to invite you to our upcoming lectureship. Come Now, Let Us Reason Together is the theme for the 22nd annual Standing in the Gap lectureship. We have what I think is one of the most needed global subjects for modern man, the knowledge of how to reason and the importance of that. 13 powerful lessons by 9 godly speakers. We have a booklet that we will produce. It's perfect for quarterly Bible study because there are 13 lessons. They are outlined. They are designed by the speakers. They are designed for your use. There will be wonderful fellowship, great singing. Hopefully, we'll even be able to have a leadership roundtable once or twice during this lectureship with some of the men that are coming in from California to Florida, Texas to Tennessee. We have some wonderful men. Now, there is one that one night that I really want us to focus on, and we haven't really mentioned these topics, but it's one of the reasons why we're going to engage in the study that we're about to engage in, and that is Brother Keith Mosier, who is one of the instructors at the Memphis School of Preaching, will Friday night at 7 p.m. be talking about teaching the next generation to think. Teaching the next generation to think. It is imperative that we as parents, as elders, as gospel preachers, as Bible class teachers, see very seriously the responsibility that we have in regards to teaching the next generation. And I have Brother Mosier's outline. It is a tremendous outline. But what we're going to be dealing with is some items in regards to things that he does not deal with in the lecture. I'm not going to give you his lecture ahead of time, I assure you, in regards to that. But there is a special phrase, and I make mention of this in the advertisement on MeWe, but there is a special phrase among the Jews, both in ancient biblical times as well as today, and Lador Vador, and I'm probably not putting enough spittle on that in regards to the pronunciation, I understand, but it's translated from generation to generation, or even in Psalm 146, the translation is an everlasting generation. And it's not the fact that the generation is going to go on forever, but it is the fact that each generation has a responsibility. Notice what he says here. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Back up with me to Psalm 145 and verse number 4. The Bible says there, one generation shall praise thy works unto another and shall declare thy mighty acts. That's really what we're talking about in regards to today, the beginning of today's lessons. We'll have a series of these. I don't know how long it will go on. Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 19 also mentions this, from generation to generation. But we need to, there are certain principles that we must pass on to the next generation. You know, whether or not you teach your daughters how to prepare your great-grandmother's fried chicken is important, I'm sure, to the family. It's important to generations, but it is not as important as, for example, our topic today, which is passing on to the next generation the concept of self-control or temperance. This is something that is vitally important to us. And so I want us to think about the principles that are absolutely essential. And I want to give you this assignment or challenge, that you would give to me, either through a text, the TGRN discussion window. You can send me a message on MeWe. However you want to do that, you can send me an email at rickpopejoy@gmail.com. You can, like I said, you can call me up at 405-428-2440. That's also the live number for today. You can send me a text on that line. But here's what I'm asking for. What are the great principles that must be passed on from one generation to another? If you just sat down with a list of, let's just go with the top 10. The top 10 basic fundamental principles that every generation must possess in order to be a productive generation. Now, I think we can see the need for this in the fact that we have raised multiple generations that do not possess the basic fundamental skills of maintaining a good, solid, healthy society. And thus we are seeing the ramifications of that lack of training in our lower to higher educational system and in our family education. And I would suggest to you as well that elders and preachers and Bible class teachers need to really think very seriously about what we are talking about here, lest we fail in our responsibility to one another. Now again, this is not the lesson, this is just in reality just the introduction to that. We're going to have a prayer and a song, and then we'll get to our lesson in just a minute. But I do want to welcome all of those who are listening to us on WJHF 106.9 FM in the Florence, Alabama area. I want to thank you for joining us in that, and I want to encourage everyone that is listening to go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. Give them a call, go by and find out what their COVID times are. Some people are meeting full, some people are not. Go by and find out. But get in contact with our family and friends. Now, I will say that I'm already getting some suggestions here. I love that. And I want you to continue to do that. Send me as many of these as possible. But some of the suggestions already are respect, honor, allegiance, thinking. I love all of those suggestions. So send me as many of those as you possibly can as you are thinking about these things. All right, with that in mind, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, and then we'll have our song. Pray with me, please. Almighty God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would receive our gratitude for the kindness that you have demonstrated to us in the sending of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Knowing that we do not deserve to be within thy presence in this prayer outside of the great, glorious, and grand sacrifice of our Lord and thy Son, Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is truly the friend to humanity, and he sacrificed himself so that we might be benefited in our approach to thee. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of all that it is our duty and privilege to pray for. We pray for our government at this time as things continue to escalate in regards to the division that exists in this country. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that peace might prevail, and we pray that if peace might not prevail, that truth would. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would defeat our enemies before us, that you would prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, for the wonderful church that Jesus built and established, and that you have allowed us to be a part of, the Church of Christ. We ask, our Heavenly Father, that that message of the church, the glorious gospel, might go forth into all corners of the earth, that it might go into the hearts and minds of men, so that goodness might prevail in this earth. We ask that you would be specifically with our brother Jerry Brewer as he continues to struggle. He is doing better, but we pray, our Heavenly Father, that the nurses, doctors, and caregivers that are attending to him do so in such a fashion as to strengthen him each and every day. We ask that you would be with his family as they undergo this time, be with the children. We ask that you would be with his grandchildren. We ask that you would be with Sister Charlene during this particular time. Be with us here at the Nesbitt Church of Christ as we prepare to receive our guest in the Standing in the Gap lectures. We pray that all of the lessons that are preached would be powerfully proclaimed, that they would be humbly received, and that they would be mighty in their influence. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
road, carrying such a heavy load. Sinner, lay your burden down, you're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me.
Praise God, glory,
hallelujah.
I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no people crying there. Ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear. You're walking on heaven's road.
And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Thank God, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
Young folks walking hand in hand, singing with the angel band.
Old folks ain't so tired and worn, they're walking on heaven's road.
And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load.
Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way.
I got sunshine in every day.
Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along
and join me on that heaven's road?
Ah, there we are, my friends. Good to have you. Good to be back with you. I realize that I really didn't go anywhere. You had to listen to my singing over that particular song, but I'm telling you, I love the encouragement that is developed, at least in my heart, every time that I sing or hear that particular song. And again, like I said, I'm getting a whole lot more wonderful suggestions in the chat window. We have Sister Jensen, who has suggested things like integrity, endurance, commitment, generosity. There are a lot, and this is the whole point, right? There are some fundamentals that absolutely must be a part of our society. And it doesn't mean just because we teach them that people will adhere to them. And it doesn't mean that we will not have times of when we do not process them properly, and we will need to repent. So maybe even the concept of humility and repentance should be on there as well. Sister Jensen mentions in the TGRN discussion window examples to next generations of daily Bible reading and prayer, not just on Sunday morning. That, you know, that's one area that I probably would not have included, Sister Jensen, and that is an excellent aspect of each one of these. If we do not exemplify what we are teaching, then it will be of little value. And so self-discipline, that is actually what we're going to be looking at today. And now, self-discipline, self-control, temperance, those are all terms that are utilized in regards to what we are talking about today. And so I want to draw your attention then to maybe just a couple of passages in two passages in particular. And they're very well-known passages that teach about moral principles, moral behavior, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and the virtues of 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5. Notice in Galatians, first of all, Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. Now, we covered these in detail But what I want to talk about is from a different aspect today. We talked about, if you remember, in the concept of the human psyche, how important the fruit of the Spirit is, or how important the Bible virtues are. But we're going to talk actually about the benefits of self-control in our lives, and the fact that we need, from a generational aspect, we need to be teaching this to the next generation. Parents, listen to me very carefully here. This is so important. But it's not just parents, aunts and uncles, older cousins, older siblings, grandparents, great-grandparents. There's always something that we can be teaching, regardless of our age, regardless of our situation, regardless of our circumstances. We can be teachers of godliness. And that's really what this boils down to. When we're talking about all of these great principles, we're really talking about godliness. And so let's look at Galatians 5 and 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and it is the aspect of temperance that we look at today. The ideal of more modern translations might even be self-control. This is one of the things that Paul reasoned with Felix about: righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. And these topics that Paul was dealing with caused this politician to tremble. So temperance is actually an important aspect of life from childhood to adulthood. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 6, after we add to our faith a virtue and to our virtue knowledge, then we add to our knowledge temperance. And to temperance, patience, and patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. But again, we have the concept of temperance, or self-control, or was mentioned in the chat window, self-discipline in regards to these items. And so when we talk about the benefits of self-control, there are a lot of passages that we could actually go to and utilize. There are examples out of the Old Testament that we could look at, and we could see when men did not exercise self-control. Would to God that Eve and Adam had, let's start with Eve, that she had exercised self-control in the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life when the devil offered and tempted her with partaking of the forbidden fruit. Would to God that she had said no to that. And the same true with reference to Adam as he gave in to his wife, as he made a choice for his wife over God. Fellowship with God or fellowship with his wife, and he chose his wife over his God. How about the exercise of self-control in regards to the first two siblings in the Bible, that is Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. And we haven't gone very far in human history at this particular time. We haven't gone very far in our Bible scheme of redemption yet, and we're already at Cain, who did not exercise self-control with regards to doing what God said, or in regards to, you remember, God told him that he needed to be real careful because sin lieth at the door. And he could not control, or excuse me, he refused to control his passion. And so he slew his brother Abel. Now, we could go on and on with the examples like that. How about David, a man after God's own heart, a man certainly who exercised a great deal of self-control and temperance in regards to his dealings with Saul and even with regards to other things in life, but did not do so in regards to Bathsheba. Did not do so with reference to Uriah the Hittite. Did not do so with reference to his own son, Absalom, or his other son who raped Tamar, his own daughter. And so David was, David is a study in, what's the word I'm looking for there? A study in almost opposites. At times the great servant of God, and at other times a man who lacks self-control. So there are a lot of examples of that in the Bible. But what exactly are we talking about when we talk about self-control? You know, there are a lot of different definitions, excellent definitions that are out there that we should be looking at. But self-control includes the ability to delay gratification. Now, I want you to think about that as we talk about the importance of self-control. Delayed gratification. So when we're talking about teaching this to the next generation, we're going to be talking about some principles of how to teach this to young children, basically. How do I teach my young child about the concept of self-control in regards to these things? How do I teach them about delayed gratification? But it also includes a simple concept of restraining our impulses. I have an impulse. I've built into my own structure over my parental instruction, my classroom instruction, my life, how I've received all that. I've built in to myself certain impulses. I gravitate toward, there are certain things that I like, and there are certain things that I like strongly, and so those give rise to my impulses. Now, it's not always a bad thing. I have an impulse in regards to coffee and Miss Mona's banana pudding and things such as that. But I can exercise self-control or not in regards to that. So how do I teach and how do I exercise the idea of restraining my impulses? The idea of self-control would also include the ability to complete unpleasant tasks. There are things that must be done, things that need to be done. I don't like doing those. I don't like making the bed. I don't like cleaning my room. I don't like, and as you can see behind me, obviously I don't like cleaning my office. But I need to do those things. Those are unpleasant things. But I need to do the unpleasant things because it will help me exercise self-control. It also would include the concept, and we'll talk about this a little bit more later in the program or in the broadcast, and that is self-control includes the ability to put others before me, before myself. Now, these are some important biblical principles, and they, you know, when some people hear that, it never ceases to amaze me that when some people hear that's a biblical principle, they think it only applies in church things. That is, when you're at church, when you're going to church, those are the... No, it applies in everyday life. And so it is important that we know what self-control or temperance or self-discipline is all about. And so we would we would talk about this particular aspect. But let me just ask you this. Why is it that self-control is so important? Why is it that it's one of the fundamental items of a society? Well, if you can see all the chaos that's going on in our society, we have cities that are burning, we have a capital that has been ransacked and overrun. Now, listen, we might have our own ideals about different kinds of, as our last series of lessons dealt with, conspiracies and things such as that. That's not what I'm dealing with. What I'm dealing with is something that is so much more fundamental than the action itself. I'm talking about what produced the action. The fact is that a lot of people lack self-control. Now, some people might say, well, I got caught up in the crowd. All right? The crowd was not the reason why you engaged in the behavior. You chose to follow the crowd. You know, there's an interesting statement that is made by King Saul in 1 Samuel. In fact, there are two times in which Saul gets himself in a lot of trouble. And one of those is when they go to follow after the commandments of God to smite the Amalekites. And you remember that the instruction was that he was told to slaughter everything. Nothing comes back, not man nor beast. And Saul comes back having said to Samuel, I have done and performed the commandment of the Lord. That's 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 13. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowering of the oxen which I hear? So why do I hear animal? If everything was to be annihilated, how can I hear animals coming back with you? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites for the people. They are the people. The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So in other words, he's blaming both God and the people. Now, does that sound familiar? You remember what Adam said when God questioned him? He said, the woman that thou gavest me. He blamed the rest of society, his wife, and God. You gave her to me, so you bear some of the responsibility. So he's saying, we brought these back to sacrifice to God, so if there's any problem with that, take it up with God. And the people did it, by the way, not me. Notice in verse number 21, he goes on to say, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord God in Gilgal. Now, Samuel says it's better to obey than to sacrifice. So you're blaming the sacrificial system and you're blaming the people, and Samuel's having nothing to do with it. In fact, he says, and Saul said, Samuel goes on to say, verse number 23, for rebellion, and that's what Saul had done, is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So you see, he didn't exercise self-control in regards to that. So why is self-control so important? Why is it important that we teach the next generation? Children who have a greater sense of self-control can resist temptation. You know, we sing that song, "Yield not unto temptation, for yielding is sin." And so if I can teach my children to live in such a way, my grandchildren to live in such a way, my neighbor, my friend, to live in such a way that they can resist the devil so that he will flee from us, then I am teaching my children valuable principles that will be important for the rest of their life. Even if the temptation promises short-term rewards, they can now have a resistance built in, and they have a greater ability to resist that temptation even amongst the short-term rewards. That's what David failed with Bathsheba. Oh, the short-term results was she was a beautiful woman. And David had seen her in all of her glory, and he desired her. But he did not exercise self-control. He did not restrain his impulses. You see, that is the area that he failed upon. So, in contrast, children with less self-control may be more likely to be aggressive. That is, I want what I want, and I'm going to force myself. Just the simple idea of the imposition upon other people today. You're going to listen to me. I'm going to shout you down. I'm going to come in the restaurants. I'm going to drink of your glass of tea. I'm going to spit in your food. All of these things that are a part of our society now are things that are the absence of self-control. So we have people who are more aggressive in their actions. They suffer depression as well. People go from high highs to low lows because they have not the ideal of self-control. If you don't delay the gratification, if you don't restrain the impulses, if you fail to complete important unpleasant task, and you don't put others before yourself, then you will begin to suffer from a depression. Drug abuse, smoking, habit forming items, drugs, alcohol, things such as that are all a part of a mindset that does not have self-discipline. They make poor choices in what they eat. One of the things that I can tell is that when I eat better, I feel better, but yet it doesn't taste better. Miss Mona's banana pudding tastes better than her kale chips, but she keeps telling me those kale chips are much better for me in regards to that. Sister Jensen makes reference to, I think self-control provides security and stability. There it is. Not only in our personal life, but if you live in a community where self-discipline or self-control is expected and taught from generation to generation, then you have a society that is more secure and stable. The lack of self-control allows for chaos and unpredictability, which creates a lack of security. And Sister Jensen, I couldn't have said it better. That's exactly where we are in our society. If you want to know what we are planting or sowing, or the failure of our sowing, what we are not sowing, then look at what we are reaping. Now, there was a study not too long ago that found that children with greater self-control, we're less likely as adults to have health issues, financial stress, problems with the law. Go figure. God was right all along. Now, I didn't need a study to tell me that. God told me that, but I could look out amongst the world and you can see that, can't you? Why is it that certain groups of people, and I don't mean large groups of people, but families, generation after generation after generation, suffer from either aggression, depression, abuse, or in the poor choices that they make on a regular basis? It seems to be a generational thing. It's not in their DNA. It is in their mind because they've been taught it, it's been exemplified, and they continue to live a self-destructive lifestyle. Listen, there may be no such thing as too much self-control. So in asking the question, then, what is self-control? Self-control includes the ability to delay gratification, restrain my impulses, complete important, unpleasant task, and put others before myself. But now here's a question that we must ask ourselves. This is, as we've already laid out, how important it is from a biblical vantage point and from a sociology vantage point. Here's the question: how do I impart from one generation to another generation this important fundamental principle of self-control or temperance? Well, first and foremost, let me suggest that we must learn to say no and mean it. There is really nothing more frustrating than for a parent, especially the smaller the child in regards to that, but even with a semi-adult, that is teenage children, it is so disheartening when you hear them discussing back and forth and the child not willing to accept no, and you see the parent give in. Learn to say no and mean it. Now, the Bible principle, I would say, at the very heart of all of this, and I realize Jesus is talking about a strong principle in the legal system, but it's true in our personal social lives as well, and that is, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh evil. Now think about that. So if I am a parent or grandparent or whatever, and if I cannot say no to my children or grandchildren or people that are important even in my life, people need to hear the word no, but they need to hear it emphatically, and people need to stick with that. Young children who test their parents' resolve, right, by throwing temper tantrums, sometimes even in public, if parents give in, then that child is learning something. Think about what that child is learning. Ah, temper tantrums is an effective way to change a no to a yes. Temper tantrums, such as we have seen all summer long with the riots in our cities. Temper tantrums, as we saw in the nation's capital in regards, those are not, listen, you should never get a no change to a yes because of those things. And it's unfortunate that so many in our political realm thinks that a yes should be all right in those cases. On the other hand, if a parent says no and means it, the child's learning something there, right? The child is learning that you cannot always get what you want. that the world does not revolve around you, as we would say so many times, right? Ironically, people who learn that lesson seem to be the most productive, fulfilled people in life. We're not doing our kids any favors when we teach them that the world will always serve what they want on a silver platter. We're not teaching our children anything beneficial when we show them yes is not yes and no is not no. So number one, we need to learn to say no and to mean it, right? That's how we're going to teach it. Number two, let me suggest to you that we need to help our children to understand consequences, both good and bad. That is, the basic Bible principle here is Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In other words, you reap what you sow, you reap out of that which you have actually sown. That's a good, solid, biblical principle that must be taught from generation to generation. We have raised, unfortunately, generations, multiple generations now, who do not get, do not reap what they sow from their parents, from the school system. Their parents come into the school system and that you ain't disciplining my child. Well, why not? Your child did evil. Your child did wrong. Your child broke the law. Well, yes, but you're not. My child's more special than all of the other children that are here. Well, you're not teaching your child anything of value. He's not going to grow up then to be of any, not because of you anyway, value to society. We need to understand that actions have consequences. A lack of self-control will have undesirable results, or it should. For example, if your son typically loses his temper and he gets upset, others may tend to avoid him. I know I will. If you have a little temper tantrum in my presence, then I'm out of there. So it's important that we teach people that there are consequences. Now, if you teach them to exercise restraint and self-control, then you're going to help that child understand, listen, you reap what you sow. And if you're sowing good seed of self-discipline, then that is a drawing power. You see, people want to be around individuals like that. But number three, before we run out of time, I have three and four here. Number three, you need to teach your children to prioritize. Actually, we need to teach one another to have biblical priorities, right? And self-control is not just a matter of holding back from doing wrong. It also includes doing that which is exceptional. Now think about this, Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So I want to approve those things that are not just good, not just better, not just best, but I want to approve the things that are exceptional in my life, in the life of my children. It's important that children learn to establish priorities and stick with them. Now, choosing priorities is the easy part. Sticking to them, regardless of the difficulties, is the hard part. Daily exercise of these items are extremely difficult as well. But for example, doing your homework before recreation, taking care of those unpleasant things before you take care of the pleasant things is a matter of a matter of excellence, you see. Now, number four, and I think we had mentioned this earlier, Sister Jensen said that we need to be examples, and that's exactly right. And that principle was stated by Jesus in John chapter 13 and verse number 15. He says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." What a powerful verse that is. Be a good role model, as we would say today. Your child needs to see. The people around you need to see how you respond to unpleasant or frustrating situations. My wife and I constantly are having this little discussion amongst ourselves, because there are times where we get frustrated at such silly things. And we constantly remind ourselves how silly it was for us to be frustrated at that unpleasant thing. And so we need to demonstrate it by our own actions. When a child tests your patience, how do you react to that child? Well, how do you suppose your child is going to learn how to react to unpleasant situations? By watching you do the same thing, right? And so today we have been discussing the benefits of self-control. We have an aggressive, depressed, abusive group of people in our society today, and they have not been taught self-control. They've not been taught to delay their gratifications. They've not been taught to restrain their impulses. They've not been taught to complete unpleasant tasks first, and they've not been taught to put others before themselves. Well, my friends, our time is completely annihilated already. And so I defer to the clock, and I say, God bless and have a wonderful day.